Well, good morning and welcome to the Mount. If you are joining us for the first time today, whether you are down at our Fredericksburg campus, whether you are out at Bealton, here at our Stafford location, or whether you are joining us online, wherever you happen to be all over the world, it is, as always, an honor and a privilege to gather with you this morning as we open up Scripture and sing songs about a faithful God. This morning, before we dive in, I want to give a quick update about an historic moment in the life of our church. Many of you are aware that just over a decade ago, we sent a young couple from our church to a remote village, a remote tribe in Papua New Guinea, with the task, the goal, they felt called to go and to reach a tribal group that no one had ever reached before. So they spent years learning the language so that they could tell the story of the Bible in that tribe's native language for the very first time, and ultimately hope to plant a local church. We would love to give you an update on that. Take a look at this video.
God, yeah.
Hey church, here's an update on what God has been doing in Wabaku. Six months ago, I began teaching through the Bible in Wabaku. We started meeting twice a week, sharing God's talk, beginning with Genesis 1:1. Soon, Wabaku wanted to hear more, asking for more frequent meetings, and before long, we were gathering four times a week to hear what Yahweh wanted to say to them, to Wabaku, and to all of humanity. God himself came down in Jesus. Jesus showed us how he could restore what was broken by Adam's sin, by defeating sickness, death, fear, shame, pain. But God's own people rejected and killed Jesus. The snake thought he had won. But on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead, giving him all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus defeated Satan, and he will return to finish what he started. Until then, those who hear and believe God's story are his true children, sharing in Jesus' new life. Jesus made a way back to Yahweh and the veil was torn. We now have access to the life Yahweh intended for his children. Wabaku heard this story and many believed. Last week, we finished the story. In Revelation, heaven and earth are united and Yahweh will live with his people forever. Those who heard, trusted, and remained loyal despite the suffering that comes our way. And before I could ask them, Wabaku asked me to baptize them just as Jesus commanded. The whole tribe wanted to be baptized. I interviewed every adult with 62 questions to ensure that they understood. Five were just still following the crowd, but 53 truly heard Yahweh's story, believed, and were ready. I told them this: baptism means you admit your disloyalty to Yahweh and that Jesus took the penalty of that disloyalty on the cross. Jesus defeated Satan and is crowned king. As each person was baptized, I said, "You're leaving Satan's clan and entering Yahweh's clan."
Jesus 102 Matthew, go to one way.
So on Wednesday, March 12th, 2025, 53 brand new believers were baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We celebrated, our Wabaku church was officially born. Only three men in the village chose not to believe. So join us in celebrating our new brothers and sisters in Christ, and thank Yahweh for his work of redemption. But our work doesn't end here. The Great Commission calls us to make disciples, not just converts. So now the real work of teaching, training, discipling the new Wabaku Church begins. Pray for us as we continue to teach, love, and walk alongside of the Wabaku people. Pray for our family as we've been carrying this work alone, the work of announcing God's talk. It's been heavy and it's taken a toll. Thank you for your prayers and your support, and celebrate with us, because that's exactly what we're doing.
Jason and Lakin sent me an email, and they asked me, they said, if you could thank the church for us, we'd sincerely appreciate it. And here's what they said. They said, without their financial sacrifice for our family, we would have never seen a church born in Wabaku. Finally, he says, we can all share in this joy. Don't miss this. God has rescued men, women, and children from a forgotten tribe in the middle of the jungle. He has brought Wabaku from death to life because of Jesus. And he has done this directly through the love and faithfulness of families from the Mount. And he says, what an honor it is to belong to a church like that. Come on, you guys. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the way that you, God, your love is just so overwhelming and overpowering and never ending. God, the fact that you care about a tribe on the other side of the world, a tribe that is less than 100 people, you care about them so deeply that over a decade ago, you began stirring in the hearts and minds of a young couple to go and share the good news. God, this morning we celebrate with our brothers and sisters in the Wabaku Church as they worship you, the same God that we worship. God, we love you and thank you. Amen. Well, parents, I don't know if you know this, but your kids are watching you. They are watching you. They are watching the way you communicate with the people in your lives. They are watching the way you handle your money. They are watching the way you drive on I-95 or I-66 for our Bealton folks. They are observing how you interact with the people in lines and parking lots and grocery store and 7-Eleven and Wawa and all the other places you go. Our kids are watching us. And don't miss this. That means they are especially watching you and what you do with this little screen in your pocket. Whether they are 2 years old or 17 years old, they are watching everything you do with it. They are watching to see if you answer that text in the middle of family dinner. They are watching to see how you and your spouse communicate when you both sit on the couch and while one of you is playing Candy Crush and the other's checking the news. They are watching how you put it on your bedside table at night instead of a Bible. They are watching how the first thing in the morning when you wake up, it's what you reach for to see and check all the things you miss throughout the night. They are watching what you do on and with your screens. Today we are in the third week of a series titled Win Their Heart, where we are talking about parents, not necessarily parenting, but we're talking about parents and all of those that have parents, and it would be completely irresponsible of us for us to do a series about parents and not address the tiny little elephant that fits so easily in our pockets. Because the reality is, for most of us and for most families in the United States, technology, phones, screens, all of that together is a pretty consistent or pretty constant point of tension or conflict in our homes. In fact, in a recent survey that was done on parents by the Barna Research Group, when asked, they found that 78% of parents said parenting is way more complicated now than it was when they were a kid. And of course, there's all kinds of reasons you might say for that, right? You may say, well, you know, it's globalization and the world is different and we have, you know, predators we maybe didn't have back then and there wasn't as many, you know, white vans you had to watch out for. And you could say all these different things of why parenting is so much more complicated than it used to be. So when Barna asked those exact same parents, 78% of you said it's much more complicated than it used to be. The number one reason they heard over and over and over again, above 65% of parents said the number one reason why it is so hard parenting right now is because of technology and social media. It is overwhelming. I didn't have to deal with it when I was a kid. All of our frustrations, all of our tensions, all of our conflict are centered around screens and social media. And so maybe a question as we begin today is a simple question, and the question is this: are screens bringing your family closer or driving it apart? are screens and the devices that are in your house, the devices that are in your pockets, your video game systems, your iPads, your phones, your computers, your television screens, are screens bringing your family closer, or are they causing it to drift further and further apart? And the reality is, and maybe this is just me, but the reality is that being a parent in the 21st century, there's an immense amount of social or societal pressure put on us around screens. I can remember when my kids were toddlers, and it seemed like you were being judged by how much screen time your kids had. Like, I remember we would go to my wife and I just wanted a peace and quiet. We just wanted to have a meal. So we'd go out maybe, and instead of always trying to interact, we're just exhausted. And so we'd be like, here, watch, Thomas the Train, take a look at it. And I could just feel in the moment when we're sitting at the table and my kids watching Thomas the Train, the other parents at the other table's eyes judging me. There was this immense societal pressure that my kids were being babysat by phones, maybe. And as the kids get older and they become, middle schoolers, preteens, and teenagers, and there's this intense pressure of are they going to get a phone? When are they going to get a phone? What kind of phone are they going to have? Are they going to get a smartphone? Are they going to have apps? Are they going to get social media? And there's all this pressure to go along. And as parents, sometimes when we get overwhelmed, we look up, and maybe this is just me, but we look up and we look around and we say, okay, I'm overwhelmed. I'm not a digital native. I'm a digital immigrant. And so how do I navigate this and juggle this? And we look around and what we see is that everyone else is doing it, so we conclude logically, this must be the new norm. This must be what's normal. So let me just, for a second, look at what's normal in our society. They found that spending more than 3 hours per day on a cell phone makes you 71% more likely to have suicidal thoughts. They found that spending 3 or more hours per day on a cell phone makes you 158% more likely to suffer from chronic depression. They found that spending more than 3 hours per day on a cell phone makes you 378% more likely to suffer from obesity. They found that spending more than 3 hours a day on a cell phone makes you 680% more likely to suffer from chronic anxiety and stress. Teenagers, the average teenager in America today, doesn't spend 3 hours a day on their phone. They don't spend 4 hours a day on their phone. They don't spend 5 hours a day on their phone. They don't spend 6 hours a day on their phone. They don't spend 7 hours a day on their phone. The average teenager in the United States spends 7.5 hours on their phone. 46% of kids aged 12 to 17 said that social media makes them feel worse about their body image and significantly lowers their self-esteem. Among 12 to 17-year-olds, don't miss this, 40% said they come across something pornographic on their device more than once a week, with 21% saying they come across something pornographic daily. This is what is normal. This is what everyone else is doing. As I think about this, I'm reminded of what Paul says in the New Testament in the book of Romans in chapter 1, verse 21 and 23, when he says this. He says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Verse 22, claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And then in verse 23, he's going to explain how they became fools. Look what he says in verse 23. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped what? Say it with me across all of our campuses. They worshiped idols. And then he describes them. Look what he says. They worshiped idols that were made to look like mere people, and birds, and animals, and reptiles, and Apple logos, and Android robots, and Instagram followers, and TikTok likes. And what Paul is saying is, he's saying, listen, they begin to kind of find these functional idols in their lives, these things, And these idols, and every idol all throughout centuries, it doesn't matter what culture you live in, idols always promise the same thing. They always promise that in this you will find joy, in this you will find satisfaction, in this you will find contentment, in this you will find relational connection. And it's interesting to me to step back in the 21st century and evaluate what are the things that devices and screens offer or promise to our children. This is what's missing. This is where you'll find joy. This is where you'll find happiness. This is where you'll find contentment and satisfaction and relational connection. And Paul's going to tell us what they found instead. Look at verse 29 and 31 of the same chapter. He says, their lives became full of every kind of wickedness and sin and greed and hate and envy and murder and quarreling and deception and malicious behavior and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. I don't know if you know this, but just in the last several years, we've invented new ways, new words to describe the sort of sins that we commit through our devices. And it says, they refuse to understand, they break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. And now, I don't want to sound dramatic here, but this is the behavior that we've come to accept as normal in our society. I don't know if you've been on social media lately, but there is a lot of hate and anger and envy and jealousy and gossip and slander and all the things that Paul warns about. But I love that Paul also gives them insight or wisdom into how to break this cycle, because I think what Paul is trying to get them to realize is that these functional idols that we have in our lives, they're not very cultural specific. What happens is there's always something in every culture, at every time, all throughout history, there's always something that promises these things that draw us away from God. And so in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says this to kind of help the people think differently. He says, don't what? Say this with all of us. Don't what? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. In other words, Paul says, listen, don't look around you and say, what is everyone else is doing? What is normal? I'm just going to do that. I guess that's the way it is. He says, no, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but instead let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you what? Changing the way you think. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, as a Christian, as a Christ follower, as a parent who is trying to raise kids in the 21st century, we need to stop looking around at what everyone else is doing, and we need to allow God to transform us by thinking differently. We need to think differently. Now, I want to pause here for a minute, because this is incredibly important. I don't want anyone to like have the wrong impression or the wrong assumption already. So let me just be very clear. What I am not saying and what I am not going to say is that technology is bad and we should go out into the fields at all of our campuses and start a bonfire and all throw our devices in like the 90s and we're burning secular CDs, right? That's not what I'm saying. We're not gonna have a bonfire for our devices. I'm not saying technology is bad. All I'm saying, technology is inherently neutral, but in the hands of humanity, depending on the human being, it can pull or push us in one way or the other. Technology itself is not a bad thing. In fact, if you look at the history of the world, many different things that have been technological advances have helped spur on the gospel and the kingdom of God. The printing press. We wouldn't have the Bibles the way we've formed for the printing press. Think about it, even just today across all of our campuses. I don't know if you know this or not, but we have more people watching me on a screen than we do watching me in person. Technology allows us to send people all the way across the world to a place called Papua New Guinea, where they can start a new church with 53 new believers just in the past 2 weeks. Technology allows us to see the videos of what's happening there and how God is building his kingdom. Technology can be a good thing. What I'm suggesting this morning as we talk about parenting and being parents is that we have been tasked, if you remember, with the task of not just getting our kids love or obedience. We have been tasked with ultimately the purpose that God has given us when it comes to our kids is discipling them into the fullest image of him that they can live and find their true self and their identity and the knowledge that he is the good and God creator of everything and he owns their life. Our task is to disciple our kids, which means I think, and I could be wrong, but you might want to write this down. Technology, if you don't know this, is discipling your kids and you. Everything that we let into our lives has the capacity and the ability to transform us in some way. Everything that comes into our life, every piece of new technology, every piece of information has the ability to transform and change us in some ways or another. And what I am suggesting, what I'm saying as parents, is that we simply live out the wisdom that Peter gave the church in 1 Peter when he writes this in chapter 5, verse 8, when he tells them to stay alert. He says, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. Because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for something to devour. And parents, I don't know if you know this or not, but the battle for your child's heart, we said this last week, is not against their behavior. It is a spiritual battle for winning their heart. And let me just say, there is a real enemy, and you may not even be a Christian, you may not even believe in that, but I would bet on some level or another, you get this sense that there's some sort of evil force or evil being or something that has the ability to turn people and draw them away from goodness. As Christians, we would say that's the devil, and his ability, his tactic is to draw God's people away from God himself, to allow them to do their own thing. And he is not above and beyond using the tactic of this little tiny device in the hands of your son or your daughter. So here's the question, and it's not just for parents. This question is for all of us. Are your screens bringing you closer to Jesus or pushing you further away? The screens in your life, the devices in your life, are they moving you closer to Jesus or moving you further away? Remember, your kids are watching you. Your kids, I don't know if you know this, but your kids never do what you say. They simply do what you do. And so this morning, what I want to do is just really quick, I want to give us four things that as parents or grandparents that I think we should be modeling when it comes to screens and technology in our home. And the first thing, if you're taking notes, write this down. We need to model intentionality. We need to model intentionality. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 28 through 31. He says it this way. He says, but don't begin until you count the cost. So here's where I want to start. He says, for who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? He says, otherwise you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. He says, they would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. He says, or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers that are marching against him? And what I love about this passage is while this passage is really about something else, right, but scripture has one original context, one original meaning, but it always has multiple applications. The biblical spiritual principle that Jesus is talking about here is this idea of intentionality, this idea of planning, this idea of thinking. thinking ahead, of evaluating the cost, the benefit, of doing an analysis to make sure that the step you are about to take is worth the outcome that might come from it. And I think this applies to our parenting because let me just say, for many of us, what we do is we simply live in this world, and if you hear nothing else, please hear this. We live in this world when our kids get a certain age, we say, son, daughter, here you go. And we take the loaded gun and we pass it right to them, and we say, stay safe, have fun, figure it out. Parents, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Be intentional. Think ahead about how you will use screens and devices and technology in your home. It is much easier to create boundaries than fix mistakes. Be intentional. But I want you to model intentionality in your own life. Don't just drift into whatever the newest and the latest thing is. Don't just always go diving right in. Don't just always buy it. Don't just always upgrade. Maybe there's an intentionality because your kids are watching you. And when you pause, and when you hesitate, when you think through, when you pray about it, when you plan about it, what you are showing your kids, what you are modeling to your kids is sometimes the theological importance of delay instead of instant gratification. Sometimes you are modeling to your kids that sometimes not having that is okay. You are modeling intentionality in the way that you parent with devices. Secondly, and this one's so important, we need to model transparency. We need to model transparency. I'm sure most of you are aware of this. We live in Northern Virginia, and most of you, a lot of you, you work at organizations that are, you know, three-letter acronyms and all that, and your real job, you can't tell us what you do because it's secret and this, but just in case for the regular people in the room, myself included, I don't know if you know this, but there is no such thing as privacy on the internet. I'm gonna blow your mind, right? Like I don't know if you know this, but every single thing that you do, that you look at, that you search for, that you watch, that you listen, that you read, that you buy, all of that is being tracked by someone, somewhere, somehow. I don't know how it all works. Some of you do. But somebody is tracking all of that. And there are companies spending trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars to know exactly what you are doing and looking and watching and seeing and listening to so that they can market certain things to you because everything you do on the internet is tracked or monitored or watched in some way or another. There is no private life. It's this illusion that we have that tells us this is mine and it's private. Even Jesus spoke to this in Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. He said this. He said, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about and stepping on each other. Jesus turned to his disciples and warned them. Look at the warning he gives them. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. The time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed. And all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. Here's why this is important. Because even as adults, we forget. And we think that this is private. This is mine. What I look at, what I read, what I watch, what I say, what I type, that's for me and me alone. We need to teach our kids the danger of believing the illusion that this is a private device. Remember, we've said throughout this series that parenting is discipleship. We need to be discipling our kids that this is not private And even if you think you have the right filters, there is a loving God who is watching. Privacy and secrecy does not exist. Which means, and I'm gonna make the teenagers and the young adults a little upset right now. Parents, in case you have believed the lie, let me refresh your memory. A phone is a privilege, not a right. An iPad is a privilege and not a right. A video game system is a privilege and not a right. A computer is a privilege and not a right. Technology is a privilege and not a right. That means as the parent, you have control. You have access when they live under your home. You are the gatekeeper for what that looks like, which means you have every right to say, I pay for that. That is mine. I pay the bill. And until you move out and you get to this, 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 until then it is mine, which means I have access to see the things that are on your device at any time, whenever, however I want. You have every right to know what's on there, what they are doing, what they are watching, what they are saying. Now, pause, because I don't want you leaving here, hijacking your kid to lunch, and laying down the law and saying, well, Pastor Adam said that that's mine, so give it to me now, and if you yell at me, you're grounded, and I'm gonna take it anyways and cut it off, and you're gonna get the minutes where you have to pay per text. Is that what you want? Like, nobody wants that, right? That's not what I'm asking you to do. Remember, parenting is discipleship. And your fight is not with them, your fight is for them. There is a much bigger, there's a huge difference between laying down the law and demanding that your teenager give you their phone so you can see it. That is a major difference between approaching them and saying, hey, let's talk about what we believe about secrets in our heart and how God sees everything and how nothing on that device is really secretive. So as your family, as your mom, as your dad, we're gonna begin a relationship of transparency where we're being holding each other accountable, talking about the things that we do and see with the ultimate goal is that this is gonna help you understand a loving God much better than you ever have. And it's you fighting that together, not against each other. I recently talked to a family, and they've made this sort of like a family ritual in their home, where every Sunday, like around 6 o'clock, they finish dinner, and then around 6 o'clock, the mom goes with her daughter, and the father goes with the son, and they split up into different rooms of the house, and they sit down side by side, not across from each other, side by side, and the son or daughter pulls out their phone, and they'll open it up, and they're like, oh, let's just talk about my week. Like, oh, I found this funny video online. I saw this. Oh, yeah, I Googled that. That was kind of interesting. My friends and I were talking about this. This got sent to me, and I didn't think it was appropriate, so I deleted it. I don't know if I should block them. What do you think? They literally have a conversation about discipleship, and they pray for each other in that moment. Man, what a beautiful picture of helping your kids understand that the illusion of a secret life is not real. Now, here's the catch. We are to model transparency. We are to model it. So parents, who has access to your stuff? Who sees your phone, your iPad, your computer? And you may be like, well, I have top secret security clearance. Nobody can touch it. We only use Signal, you know, whatever. It's a joke, okay? Too soon, huh? All right. You need to model. Listen, it does you absolutely no good to yell at your kids about why you can see their device, but no one can ever look at yours. My wife and I, she has full access to my device, all of them. She knows all my passwords. At any point, if she wants to look, she just looks. I have full access to her devices. Usually she forgets her password, and so I have to reset it when I wanna try to look at it. So she's gone through like 19 passwords every month. But it's not because we don't trust each other. It's because we trust each other so much that even if something bad was on there, we're willing to have that communication and that conversation because we want to hold each other accountable. As my boys are getting older, I realized a couple months ago, when they were younger, I used to do this thing where I'd be sitting on the couch, maybe I'm on my phone doing something, and I could sense one. You know, like parents, you can sense your kids. I could sense one looking over my shoulder, and I would immediately kind of do this and say, hey, what are you doing? We don't look at people's phones. That's not yours. You don't look at it. And I realized by my words and behavior, I was teaching them, this is private and you don't look. And no wonder when they get one, they're going to do the same. So now what I'm slowly, as they get older, I'm allowing them more access to my phone. The other day we were in the car and it was just sitting in a little cup holder and one of them grabbed it and started, you know, sending like videos and doing all this thing. And the only rule is you just can't look at mom and dad's text with each other because they don't need to see that spicy stuff that happens in there, right? Like, and also I need somewhere to talk about my kids without being judged. So, but the idea here is that I am modeling transparency so that when they get phones, they're like, yeah, this is normal. Isn't this what everyone does? Parents, how are you modeling transparency? Third, we need to model healthy limits. I hear parents all the time, and I love this because they're like, Adam, like, how do I get my kids off their screens? Like, oh my gosh, we go to the store and we go for a walk in the store and they're like multitasking, they're like this, and they're like dodging people. I don't even know how they do it. We sit down at the dinner table and they won't look up. It's everywhere we go. They're always on their phone. We get in the car, they're always on their phone. How do I get my kids to put their devices down and not be so addicted? And listen, I'm gonna step on your toes for just a second. Where do you think they learned that from? They watched you. They didn't just decide, oh, you know what, I think I want to be doing this all the time. No, they watched how you use your device, how you modeled it for them, and they said, oh, this must be normal. This must be what everyone else is doing. And so they just did what you did. And so it does absolutely zero good for you to yell and scream at your kids about spending less time on a screen while you go over and play Candy Crush for a couple hours. You need to model healthy limits. And maybe you are here and you're like, oh, like you're beginning to feel a little conviction. Like, I know I'm feeling it on my own up here, right? Like you're feeling like, oh, like I'm failed. I haven't done a very good job. Let me just give you some good news for a second. The behavior that they have was modeled by you and they observed it and learned it. Which means when you change your behavior, they will notice it. They will see it. They will begin to see what it looks like for you to set it down and to be engaged. They will see the joy and the satisfaction and the contentment and all those other things that begin to stir up in your own heart. And they will look at that and they will say, huh, what they are experiencing is something much different than what I am experiencing when I spend all of my time on this. Maybe they are onto something and they will begin to model what you are doing. Don't just make your kids get off their screens. Model for them what it looks like to live unattached to it. Model for them what it looks like to have healthy habits. Don't just yell at them, model it. Get off your devices and show them that life is meant to be lived differently. In fact, let me just give you, and I got a study and a personal story. In one study I read recently, they said about 45% of teens surveyed said they want their parents to set technology limits for them because they have a hard time setting them for themselves. Now, I'm sure if they asked those same kids, they would say, I'm going to fight with my parents about it. I used to be a youth pastor, a student pastor. I told you guys this. I did student ministry for like over 15 years, you know, worked with thousands of teenagers. And I had this thing where like the last, I don't know, 7 or 8 years of student ministry where I would have like the senior guys, the guys that were about to graduate for a good 9 months, they would come to my house every Monday night and stay for like 5 or 6 hours and we would hang out. And it just became this group of like 50, 60, 70, you know, senior guys just hanging out. And as we would hang out, we would begin to like ask questions and conversate, and there was some discipleship moments. And at one point, we started talking about cell phones. And most of these guys had, they had iPhones or Android phones or whatever. And I remember all of them, man, the first year I asked, and they said this, and I began to ask every year after that, and the pattern stayed the same. They would say, man, like, I remember when I was 13 or 14 years old, and everyone around me was getting a phone. And I begged, I screamed, I yelled, I fought with my parents. Everyone else is doing it. I'm going to be left out. I'm going to be the loser. Why are you keeping me? Blah, blah. And they would say, I would fight with them to just give me one, to just give me one, to just give me one. And eventually they would get me one. Never failed as a senior looking back, saying, Adam, I wish they wouldn't have. I wish they would have been more resilient. And I know I fought. and they gave in. But man, if I could go back 5 years ago and not be addicted to the things I've seen, I would give anything. If I could go back to being a kid again, I would give anything. Set healthy limits. Model for them what that looks like. Here's a couple really small ones. These aren't biblical, so you can take them, leave them. If you leave them, you're wrong, but it's just whatever you want to do. My opinion here, a couple ones. First one is no phones at meals. I mean, recent studies said over 60% of families, when they sit down to eat together, they all are on their devices. What would it look like for you to model, hey, I'm not going to have a phone at a meal anymore? And you just set it to the side, put it in the other room, find a bowl, leave it in the other room, do something. Another one, no phones behind closed doors. Now, this one's tough because a study I read this week said 72% of us take our phones into the bathroom with us. You know it's you. 72%, that's the odds that look to your neighbor. If you touch their phone, you touch their bathroom. So, saying. But it's really hard to tell your kids, hey, don't take your phone in your room because we don't want to know about time behind closed doors, but all they do is see you take it into your room and get those last couple minutes of fantasy football in. And you take it into the bathroom, you take it with you. No phones behind closed doors. And lastly, an easy one, no phones in bedrooms. No phones in bedrooms. At our house, this is a rule I have. We have three of those. You know, you're gonna be like, what about my kid? They're not gonna wake up on time. We bought like $7 those old alarm clocks that like when it goes off, you have to throw it off the thing to make it stop. It's amazing, it's great. They're loud and annoying. One of them goes off, you hear it all the way around the entire house. But it's a rule because no phones in bedrooms. Why? Because there's nothing worse than telling your teenage daughter or teenage son, hey, here's a loaded gun. Go into a room when your emotions are high in the dark and look on it. But you need to model it. What limits do you need to model? And lastly, I think we need to model the blessing of missing out. I think we need to model the blessing of missing out. I don't know if you guys know this, but FOMO is kind of a really big deal. If you're like a teenager, middle school, high school, young adult, millennial like I am, you know, older millennial, you're familiar with FOMO. Anyone just, it's fear of missing out. Anyone just a show of hands across all of our campuses. If you suffer from FOMO, you have a little bit of fear of missing out. All right, some hands all over. Some of you raised your hand late because you were like, everyone else is doing it. I guess I should, right? I don't want to miss out. Can I just say, as much as we want to believe that like this fear of missing out, and your teenagers, our kids are gonna fight against, they're gonna say, I don't wanna miss out. I don't wanna know what's happening and I'm not there. I need to know, I need to read it, I need to see it, I need to watch it, I need to know. And listen, it's not a new thing. FOMO has been around for centuries. The only difference now is these devices and our screens have sort of elevated it to make it much easier to know, because FOMO itself has been around for centuries. You're like, Adam, that doesn't make any sense. Let me prove it to you. Genesis chapter 3, take a look at this, verses 1 through 6, the very beginning of the Bible. The serpent, or Satan, or the devil, was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, look at what he asked. He says, did God really say that you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? They have all these trees, and he says, did God say you can't eat the fruit? Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman said. It says, it's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it, for if you do, you will die. Look at the response. He says, you won't die. That one tree, you won't die, the serpent replied. God knows. What does God know if you eat that tree? God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, and you will know both good and evil. And the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Don't miss this. In the very beginning, you can eat all these things you want, except that tree. But the lie was, well, that tree, if you don't eat it, oh, you're missing out on the wisdom and the knowledge and the insight and the power and the joy and the satisfaction. You're missing out if you don't eat it. Sometimes there is a blessing in missing out. In fact, there's a book called The Anxious Generation, a guy by the name of Jonathan Haidt. He's an atheist. If you haven't read the book, I highly recommend it. As an atheist, he says this about this topic. He says, there is a God-shaped hole in every human heart. Or at least, again, he's an atheist. He says, there is at least something that causes many people to feel for meaning and connection through something spiritual. And he says, a phone-based life often fills that hole with trivial and degrading content. Let me just ask this question in closing. What if the very thing that we're longing for on the other side of this screen can only be found in Jesus? What if the thing we are longing for, the things our kids are longing for, joy, satisfaction, acceptance, love, relational connection, contentment. What if all those things that we are promised are in that one tree that you can just go eat of? It's so simple. What if all the things that we are looking for in this screen are ultimately meant to be found in the work and the person of Jesus? That would mean, go with me, that sometimes missing out on this would be the very thing that draws us closer to God. There is a blessing in missing out. And sometimes we need to model that for our kids. We need to model that if we are always looking for our self-worth and our identity in anything other than God, our life will always be less than. We will always be struggling, and we will always be searching for something that technology cannot provide. You can only find it in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the way that you, God, you, through all the generations, through all the seasons, through all the centuries, your word remains true and you remain consistent. God, as we continue in this moment right now, I want to give everyone across all of our campuses just a moment to reflect if they want to. Maybe you are here today, and whether you are a kid, a parent, a grandparent, wherever you are, you would say, Adam, technology has elevated to a place in my life that is probably too high. And I want to confess that. I want to give you that space to acknowledge that you have made an idol out of something. If that's you at all of our campus, just a moment of confession. Would you just do me a favor and raise your hand right where you are? All over the room. Your hands up, I want to pray for you. Father, pray for every hand that is raised, that you would be enough. God, that we would see technology and screens as a tool, not as you. That we would run to you for the things that you promise, and only you and you alone can deliver. As we continue praying, maybe you are here today at one of our campuses and you would say, Adam, I'll be honest, I act like my digital life is private, like it's secret. The things I say, the things I watch, the things I do, I act like no one else knows. Let me just remind you, God sees you. And you don't need to feel shame, because that's the story of the New Testament. Is that even in your mistakes and your secrets and your hiding, God loves you. And he sent his son 2,000 years ago to die for you, to pay the price for your debt to him. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating death, defeating sin, living new life, that when you believe in him, you may still struggle with some things, but your past, your present, and your future is gone, and you are made new in Christ. And maybe you are here today at one of our campuses, and you want to believe in that for the very first time. Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Would you just do me a bold thing right where you are? Would you just raise your hand high so we can pray for you? Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I see your hand. If you raise your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Jesus, come into my life. Make me new. Be my King. Be my Lord. Today I surrender and trust in you. And everyone said, amen.